starting a little bit with the celebration of our nation's history. So our nation's freedom and independence that we are in the midst of the weekend of celebrating. So let's start off. We haven't sung the Star Spangled Banner in some time, so let's start off in 512. Not in any kind of a control factor, but in a fellowship factor and all. Can y'all come over here and join us over on this side? I appreciate it. Y'all,
all of us?
Yeah. I think we picked room for you. Very good, Duan. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll stand and sing, and spend some more this morning in worship and song, and then in fellowship at the Lord's table, and then in fellowship eating together this morning. Somebody brought something that smells awfully good. That's rough. That is, years ago when I was in seminary, a group wanted to do some studies, and so I was out in Mid-Cities area, and for a while we met in a bank building out there, and then they remodeled the room that we were in, so we went scurrying around, and we found a room, and the room that they found was on top of a Dairy Queen, as I recall. And I mean the French fries and the hamburgers and all of that. It was over. So we better eat and then have a class while we eat or something, because this is going to kill us. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and get ready for a morning of worship together. Father, how appreciative we are for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom, Heavenly Father, that was purchased with the death of your Son, your only Son, whom you love, Jesus Christ. But Heavenly Father, a death that he did not have to die. A death that he took our place. And in taking our place, Heavenly Father gave to us the opportunity to live our life in the freedom of Christ. That we might understand this freedom, Heavenly Father, the documents of this freedom, the proponents of it, Heavenly Father, and the power. We pray now that your Spirit would just be with us this morning in a morning of worship, in study, and in fellowship. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, 512. 512, and we will sing both verses of our national anthem. Let's stand and sing together. 512. Okay, once again, we will have our communion this morning and then communion fellowship together. Hope that you'll stay with us in prayer requests. Pray that you will remember the group in Hot Springs. I'll go there Thursday and Friday night this coming weekend and fellowship with them in the Word. So please be in prayer for those who will come, myself in teaching, and those things. Do we have any other prayer requests that have come up since we've met? Let's remember all the prayer requests that we've been involved with in regard to each other. Please keep those in your prayer memory at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue, no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if we have personally accepted Christ as our Savior, there are various ways in which the New Testament writers have put that we are to give. There is no set amount. It is given in various ways, and we are going to study some of those, so I won't go through them this morning. In the ways that we give, as the Lord prospers, according to need, according to what you've been given, different things like that, that are really misunderstood as to what the context is dealing with. And in fact, the great phrase, whatsoever man reapeth that when he was sold, those have to do with giving. They don't have to do with your life. A lot of times that's taken out of context, and preachers and people want to make a big deal about sowing and reaping as far as your life is concerned, instead of the context dealing with giving. So we'll take a look at some of these things, but it's a privilege to give us unto the Lord for the teaching of the Word and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of prayer by prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to live in the spirit of the church, the time in which we do. We anticipate, Heavenly Father, the rapture of the church, the calling of us home. And until that time comes, Heavenly Father, we have the distinct privilege of proclaiming that Christ has been crucified in our place, in the place of the human race. He has been resurrected to give us life. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open the scriptures and study and see these things. What a privilege it is to tell others. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive these offerings and use them for this very purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Documents to each of us here this morning that are citizens of this country and also believers in Jesus Christ, the Savior. One of those is the Constitution of our country that was written in order to form a more perfect union. The other deals with our heavenly, our spiritual, our eternal citizenship, and that is our citizenship in Jesus Christ, and that is the New Covenant. And sometimes we make a great deal out of the Constitution, and yet very few Christians know very much about the New Covenant. And we're going to take a look in this respect this morning. We've sang a song, a very important song to those of us that love the freedom of this country, the Star Spangled Banner. But now, if you will, let's turn and sing in regard to the second document that you and I function under. And that document, of course, is the New Covenant, which is what we will be celebrating this morning with the cup of the New Covenant, His blood. And so let's turn to 383, and let's sing all four verses of this song. Let's stand and sing together. How firm a foundation. We just started on Wednesday evening, or Tuesday evening, a very important study. And that study on Tuesday evening is centering on a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things that separates Jesus Christ and the followers, Christians, and I deal with that because I hesitate on that because it's all the way through, Old Testament, New Testament. And we call believers of the church age Christians. And really, we are all believers in Christ, Old Testament, New Testament. And one of the things that separates Jesus Christ and those that follow Him and the leaders of religions, the founders of religions, like Buddha, Muhammad, Mary Baker Eddy, all of these kinds of people, what separates them is that their people are attached or associated with their teaching. Whereas with us, we are associated with the very person of Jesus Christ Himself. We have a relationship with our forefathers in this country, and our relationship is a document that they've handed down, a very important document. And we are appreciative of that document. But we don't really have that intimacy with them. When you take the New Covenant that we are under as Christians, we have a very personal, intimate relationship with the founder of the New Covenant, the person of Jesus Christ Himself. So on Tuesday night, we're studying, looking at knowing Christ personally, intimately, not just theologically. But what difference does it make each of the things that we know about Jesus Christ, what difference do they make in your home? What difference do they make in your marriage? What difference do they make in your life and your dealing with each other? That intimacy with Christ. They make a very big difference. To compare what I'm saying, to take our constitution, we don't think of ourselves as a relationship with and devoted to the people who wrote the early documents, but with the documents. So we study the documents, and we work with the documents, but not in the realm of the new covenant. It's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, and that's what we celebrate this morning when we partake of the communion, is our intimacy with Jesus Christ, the person. So let's spend a few moments in preparation for the study of Scripture and see some things in Scripture in regard to the covenant that we are under. Let's pray. Calls us to understand, Heavenly Father, why we're here. Urgency, Heavenly Father, in regard to our position in Christ and our relationship and fellowship with Him. That we might, Heavenly Father, get in association with what we are about in our second birth, the covenant that we are under in our second birth. We pray, Father, that this morning your Spirit will guide us in an understanding of some of these things as we look at them in Scripture. We pray, Father, that these things will be a sweet savor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you know the Constitution? It's a rhetoric. You don't have to raise your hand or, embarrassingly, not raise your hand. How many of us know the Constitution? I wonder how many of you have even read it. Every word, just read the Constitution through, not just the first part, but every part of the Constitution. I wonder how many of us know who wrote it. Where did the writers get the idea? Some profound ideas in the Constitution. Where did they get them? How many articles are there in the Constitution? And what are those articles? And if we have a Constitution, why do we have a Bill of Rights? What part does that play with the Constitution? Who's under the rule of the Constitution? What are your rights according to the Constitution? What are your rights? What are your privileges? What are your responsibilities according to the Constitution? Really, do Americans know the answer to those questions? But far more important to those of us here this morning that have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, what about the new covenant? What is a covenant? Could you tell the difference between a covenant and a constitution? Why don't we have the covenant of the United States of America? Or why don't we have the new constitution of Christ? What's the difference in a covenant and a constitution? What is a covenant? Where's the covenant found? In the Bible. Today I've already told you it's in the Bible, so you know that much. If you didn't before. But where is it found in the Bible? I mean, you could go in the Bible and pull out the new covenant. What's involved in the new covenant? Who wrote it? Who wrote the new covenant? Why was it written? What's the old? Why is a new one written? Who wrote it? Why does it even need to be written? And really more important than even those things, what are the conditions of the new covenant? What are the conditions of the new covenant? What are your responsibilities? What are my responsibilities under the new covenant? What are my privileges? Do Christians know the answer to that yet? They claim to love Jesus Christ, and yet people, it's His blood that brought in the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant, the cup of the blood of the new covenant that we're going to celebrate this morning. And this is far more important than not knowing the articles of the Constitution of this country. The first three articles of the Constitution of this country deal specifically with power. We've got the power in the New Covenant. How is the power distributed in the New Covenant? These are things that you and I have to be very much aware of. Now, somewhere later on this morning, I'll repeat what I'm getting ready to say now, but just glad to say it now. It really is difficult, and I appreciate the difficulty with both of these documents, because lawyers have so twisted and perverted the Constitution, nobody really knows what it says. But I want to tell you something. Religious and legalistic people have so twisted and perverted the New Covenant. It means just the opposite of what it was designed to mean. Same thing with the Constitution. It has been so twisted and so perverted, that document now is being used to say the very opposite of what our forefathers intended it to say. And the same thing is true of the New Covenant. But only here it's been religious people who are parallel to lawyers who have twisted and perverted our Constitution. The religious and legalistic people who have so twisted and perverted the New Covenant. But we're going to take a look, just run through some things this morning in regard to both of these documents, and then we will leave this parallel and this study, even though it would make an interesting one as I work through it this week. But let's start off with the people, our forefathers. Okay, they desired freedom. They desired a freedom, and therefore they were forced to take a stand. Our forefathers did not lead a rebellion in Europe. They didn't gather arms and go against the king or against the ruler in Germany, France, Italy, England. They left the tyranny of Europe and made their way here, set out for a new land for freedom. But they had enemies. Not only did they have enemies in the new land, that they came to, but the enemies from Europe followed them, and that's very important. The enemies from Europe decided to follow and make sure that they did not have this freedom. The enemies followed from Europe to stop freedom from developing. I want these things to sink into your mind, because they're very important to you spiritually. Europe could not stand it that these people would be free of their rule. And made them very mad. So Europe followed them to stop them. There's a principle, historical and spiritual. Those who desire to be ruled and controlled desire to rule and control. And they're going to follow and pursue those they cannot rule. They're going to pursue them to try to rule over them, to get them under the same slavery they are under. And this is very true in the spiritual realm. The religious crowd could not stand the freedom that Jesus Christ was teaching, and they pursued to kill him. The same thing with the Apostle Paul. They could not stand the freedom that Paul, the spiritual freedom that Paul was teaching, and they pursued Paul. These are religious people. They pursued Paul to control Paul and to set him up and kill him. As a matter of fact, many of the early, both disciples, apostles, teachers, were pursued and killed by those who did not want that message to be taught. Look at Galatians 4 for this principle. Galatians, one of the most important books, and I'll tell you why. It's not just because I say so or I think so. This was the first book Paul wrote, maybe the first written book of the church. James may be, but certainly Galatians is the first one by Paul, probably written within 20 years of the founding of the church. By that I mean the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. So before 50 A.D., Paul wrote Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, it gives us the principle that we're just now noting in regard to both the political Americans establishing this country and the spiritual, but primarily the spiritual, what's at point here. But look at Galatians chapter 4, and we will read verse 30. Let's see, Galatians chapter 4, and start at verse 20. Oh, let's start about verse 24. This is, allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai. And, well, actually, we've got to start up a little bit above. Let's start at verse 23 so you know what's going on. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And the son of the free woman, so we got one son born in slavery, one son born in freedom. But the son of the bondwoman, slavery, was born according to the flesh. And the son by the free woman, freedom, through the promise. This is, allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children, who are to be slaves. And what came from Mount Sinai? The law. That's where the law came from. She is Hagar. And now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to this present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Not very many are going to come into the freedom of Christ. And, verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, therefore free. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, under slavery, persecuted him, that is the one born in freedom, who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. In other words, this has gone on all the way from that point. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, slaves, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. The point that I want you to see is that those who are under slavery will always go after those who desire freedom and do everything they can to stop that freedom. Now, because of the enemies that followed our forefathers, in their new freedom, was trying to force them to get back under law, back under the rule of Europe. Something happened to our forefathers. They really didn't plan on this. They were forced by the very circumstances of desiring freedom. They were forced to band together. They were forced to unite and to decide on a course of action. Wonder what would have happened had Europe never pursued. Wonder what America would be like if they were not forced to come together, forced to make that stand together from all the colonies meeting in various places in Virginia and Pennsylvania to decide what to do. Now, beginning with the church, let's take a spiritual concept of what's going on. The enemy, the forces of darkness, given to us on earth by religion and legalism, under the rule of Satan, stood in front of the church, just as crossing Jordan, the enemy was across Jordan, stood there to stop the church from ever coming into being, and then once it did come into being, followed the church to get the church under law. That is the objective. That has always been the objective, and it is so until now and will be until the termination of the church by the rapture of the church. Get the church under law. Get any part, all parts, every part of the church under law. This started right from the beginning. It's going on today. It will be done in any way that it can to take away freedom, take away the new covenant, the various opponents of the new covenant, the various articles of the new covenant, if you please, and get the church back under law. Look at Galatians now, since you're there. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. Let's just take a flow through this first book. What I want you to see is Paul will write more about people. He'll write more about law and legalism and enslavement to law than he does to sin. Now, why? Because if people sin, we know a sin, generally speaking, an overt sin. But the people who want law look good. They look right. And therefore comes the greater warning by Paul in dealing with this great problem. Now look with me at Galatians chapter 1 and just look at verse 6. Starting right in after the opening salutations and all, he says, I am amazed, and not at their sin, but I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. People, this is just within 20 years. In fact, less than that, if you consider that the missionary journey to Galatia. I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you some hints. The covenant and the gospel. I'm going to talk about two documents, but they're one. And we'll see that as we go along. But we'll build on these things as we go through. But what I want you to see is they have come under the freedom of the gospel, and there are those who are following right behind Paul and putting these people immediately back under law. People, we talk about a propensity to sin in the flesh. There is a great propensity to be under law. And by the way, there is a relationship, the propensity to sin, and therefore the propensity to want to be under law so that you'll be controlled. There's a very close relationship of those two things going on. But there's a very close, a very strong desire in the flesh to be under law. All right, now, that was chapter 1. Look at chapter 2 with me and verses 4 and 5. It's all through the book, verses 4 and 5. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy, two very strong words of religion and legalism. Spy and sneak and conspiracy, Operation Judas, go meet in the night and form this great conspiracy. Okay? To spy out our liberty. They cannot stand that liberty which we have in Christ in order, note their objective, in order to bring us into bondage, and he means the bondage of the law, take us right back into bondage. They pursued the church. Just as they pursued our forefathers, the church is pursued, constantly, always pursued to get us back under law. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Pow! Okay. Our forefathers. We want freedom? The attackers come. We've got to make a choice. Either we succumb to the rule of Europe, the king, or people we're going to make our stand. And let it be known that if we make our stand, we may die. But we get to choose. We have that wonderful choice right now of either liberty or death. So take your pick, what you want to do. And our forefathers decided what to do. Here's Paul. Paul is a great apostle on the New Covenant. And he is immediately attacked personally to stop and bring him under the bondage of the law. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched? The word is to charm. Who has harmed you? Oh, people, let me tell you something. To live under law can look so right. So many Christians are so charmed away from the freedom of the new covenant to live under the bondage of the law. And it'll look good. It'll look good. Let me give you an idea how good it can look. Listen, the government will take care of you. The government will take care of your birth. Will pay all the bills. The government will take care of you through your life. You won't have to worry. We'll give you security. The government will take care of you in your old age. We've got some nice little places we can put you. The government will take care of your death. Government will just take care of everything you do. You don't have to have any of these worries. People, take all those financial worries away. Take all these things away from us. It can sound good, as it does to many Americans today. What do you sacrifice in giving them that place? The same thing in the spiritual realm. Do and do for God. If you'll do for God, if you'll do, and we'll give you a list of what to do, then God will really bless you. It can sound so good. If you'll just do all these things, then God will do some wonderful things for you. You just keep yourself in line of what we say. People, the keys of the trap is very appealing. Excuse me for using that, David. I shouldn't have used keys as the analogy. But the keys in the trap is very appealing. Draws it. The smell, the aroma, the way it looks. But little do we see the trap that is set. And this is exactly what religion does and the way that it plays. All right, verse 1 of chapter 3, you foolish Galatians. So we've seen it in chapter 1, we've seen it in chapter 2, now chapter 3. Who has charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. I just want to ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit initially by working or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the works of the flesh? In other words, they have been suckered away from faith. Okay? So, all through chapter 3, we're not going to read all of chapter 3 this morning. We will eventually. But it's on law. And dealing with the law. And how people, the religious crowd, come in to get you under law and have all the good reasons. They look so good of why we should live under law rather than under the freedom of Christ. Look at chapter 4. Just picking out one thing in chapter 4, this first book. Chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 9. But now that you come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. They want to go back under the law. They want to go back under rule. They prefer to go back to that. Look at Galatians 5. And all we'll read here right now is verse 1, because this is a powerful chapter in the freedom. Chapter 5, verse 1, it was people for freedom. Spiritual freedom that Christ set us free. Set us free from the law. He has set us free from the law. He set us free from the curse. He set us free from the rule of Satan. In our Constitution, in the first line, it says to form a more perfect union. More perfect than what? More perfect than under the Articles of Confederation. Now, look what Christ has done for us. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. People, you've got to take a stand. Or you're going to be lured right back into the law. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Here again he's talking of the law. Going back into the slavery of the law. It's so easy, so amazing how people will just gravitate to some form of do. You've got to do this to be saved. You've got to do this to be spiritual. You've got to do this for God to bless. You've got to do this. You've got to do and do and do and do and do what we say. And everybody has different groups of different things that they say you have to do. Why did you leave grace and faith? Why did you leave it? It was so easy. But so easily are we led astray from it. Now, America had enemies, both in the New Land and New Land and those that followed over. The church has its enemies that would stop us from the freedom that we have. Now, there's a positive thing in here. Because of Europe, the King of England, because of all of these things, because they came over and pursued and attacked, it forced our forefathers to come together and make commitments. And it was really a big struggle. We read the stories, know the stories. Some didn't want to. Some wanted just, I'm going to stay out here and be by myself. I'm not going to worry about England. Others, well, England's not that bad. England's okay. And then there were a few voices that rose above everyone and were heard, but hated. No, England's our enemy. People were either going to be free or not. And people had a great attachment to England. People had a great attachment to Europe. There were a lot of people who had a very strong attachment. And you have to be very careful when you read of these early people who fought against the people that you and I like Patrick Henry. These people who made their great bold statements against Europe. There were other people who still had relatives there, people who had a fond memory there. They didn't want to give that up. And finally, they had to come together and decide. And they fought, and they fought, and they fought with each other, verbally, sometimes in fists, to forge out what were we going to do about the enemy. So they came together, and they forged the document that you and I know as the Constitution, that you and I know as the Declaration of Independence, Constitution, and then a Bill of Rights. They put down their thinking on individual freedom, and they desired a nation of the people. It's very strong when you study the Constitution dealing with the word people as opposed even to states. You and I are very big on states' rights. It's very important to note the distinction even on those things. Now, that's in the political realm, which is important to us, but not nearly so important as what happened in the church age. We have a new freedom, and we have a new Constitution. Only this is not a constitution. This is a covenant. A new covenant. The Constitution was written to unite. The new covenant was written to unite us in Christ. On Wednesday night, we're in a very, what seems like to some may be a very simple and mundane type of study, but it's a very important study. It's the very heart of even the first line of our Constitution, to unite. And this is what the new covenant does, to unite us one another in the body of Christ. Now, the new covenant is not written by man. It's not written by man who will die, and that will be the end of that. What you and I have now is a document, and we work with that document. And we have lawyers that interpret that document. We have people that counter that interpretation that are lawyers. And we battle in courts. We battle before the Supreme Court, which was set up by one of the articles of the Constitution itself for this very purpose of what the Constitution means. The people, you and I have a new covenant as Christians, which should be far more important to you than the Constitution of this country. It's a new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ that we'll celebrate in the celebration of the Eucharist. Multitude of Christians try, and I did this and still do, we try very hard, very diligently, to show a biblical influence in the thinking and writing of some of our early forefathers and some of these early documents. And indeed, people, we can find it. But I want to tell you something, if we're honest. A lot of those founding fathers who did the writing were at best deists. And a lot of them were atheists, straight out. They understood freedom. And they wanted that. But we will labor diligently to try to show some type of biblical or Christian, making it almost a spiritual thing. And yet, we come over to the Bible, and you and I are under this new covenant. We don't have to do any proving. This is of God. This is the covenant you and I should be worried about. Not worry, but you weren't concerned about in our living, is this new covenant. What's the new covenant? What is my responsibility under the new covenant? It was written by God Himself. I don't have to debate. I don't have to try to prove. This one is of God. This one was written of God. It is by the work of God. and this is the one that you and I are going to function under. Many Christians are overly influenced by our American heritage and trying to both understand that we have our American heritage, and we take our American heritage, we take our Constitution, and we take that and we're going to try to understand the New Covenant. People don't do that, because they're two entirely different documents and they say just the opposite of one another. The Constitution of the United States says you have to do for God, or you have to do for yourself to have this country. Don't plan on a government taking care of you. And what happens very subtly, we take that over into the New Covenant and we're going to have to do for God. We have John Wayne over here, we've got to have John Wayne over in the Christian realm. We've got to do and do. Just as we're required under the Constitution, we're required under the New Covenant. And people, that is exactly what Satan wants you to think. The New Covenant is just the opposite of our Constitution. Just the opposite. And the very things that make this Constitution and make us great Americans are the very reason a lot of people will never make it under the New Covenant. Because under the New Covenant, what you have to do is you have to say, I will not pay my own debt. I will not pay my own due. People, you can't pay your own debt. You can't pay what you're due. We're so proud as Americans. My word is my bond. And I pay my debt. You can't pay your debt at the cross of Christ. You and I have to come to that cross and say, I am no good. I not only will not pay my debt, I can't pay my debt. Just the opposite. I have to lean totally on Him. Be very careful of trying to take this document called the Constitution and try to understand the New Covenant. Because you won't. This is one of our great problems with a lot of Christians. The New Covenant is so different from the Constitution. The New Covenant demands you have an entirely different way of thinking than under the Constitution. Entirely different. Almost everything that I can show you under the Constitution, you have to say, I am not, I cannot, I will not, under the New Covenant. Because under the New Covenant. Now, let me just stop, parentheses, for the sake of critics. Not criticizing our Constitution. I'm here to glorify the New Covenant. One is man's flesh and the other is of God. But what I'm here, I am a advocate, I am a speaker for the New Covenant, not for the Constitution. I'm sorry. God has commissioned me to inform you of the New Covenant that you and I are to live under, and that we're to celebrate this morning in the celebration of the Lord's table. In America, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, it had to be won. It had to be brought into action, and it was brought into action by the death of a multitude of Americans, and people, we are appreciative of those. They put their life on the line. Enjoyed reading, and now enjoy some of A&E when they go back over and they'll study the life of some of these people. George Mason, excellent study on him. Paul Revere, just different men of our founding nation, our founding fathers. And the price they had to pay. What they had to do in order to validate and bring into being the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. The people of the New Covenant. The New Covenant came by the death of one person. Just one, the Son of God, whom He loved, His only Son, whom He loved, Jesus. He took our place. It's done. For the Constitution, Americans have to die and continually have to die. For the New Covenant, one died. It's over. And that's what you and I are celebrating in the one died. And that's all that needs to die. The blood has been shed of the New Covenant. And that's what we're going to be seeing in just a few moments. By the blood of Jesus Christ, that is His spiritual death on the cross, by his death on that cross, you and I will not have to die, and that you and I can live in freedom. You and I can have total freedom, total spiritual freedom, because one person died. With this new freedom, however, as with the Constitution, with this new freedom over here, it brings in responsibility. Just as the Constitution brings in, I should have written both words, but just as the Constitution has its freedom as responsibility, here's our Constitution, and here is the new covenant. There's the new covenant. And they're two entirely different documents, people, and they don't try to understand this and bring it over here. Well, here, boy, I have responsibility, and I got to be John Wayne, and I got to be Taft, and I got to have this, and I pay all my bills, and do that, and on and on and on. And that's the way it is before God. No, it isn't. It's just the opposite before God. Just the opposite. One person's already died here to ratify this one. And that's why we're celebrating. See, on the 4th of July weekend, what are we celebrating? How our forefathers gave us the document, and how Americans since then have died, and how we may have to die for this freedom. But over here, we celebrate one thing. One person's already died. And because he died, I will never have to taste that death. Though I may die physically, I will never die eternally. I am the resurrection, said Christ to Martha. Though he die, he shall not live forever. This is because he died. It's an entirely different celebration this morning than kind of what we're used to over the 4th of July weekend. Now, with this new constitution, taking responsibility on the citizens that they didn't have in Europe. You had to take care of yourself. You had to make decisions about your own life. You get to decide what's important to you. You get to decide what kind of work you want to do. Much different than they had in Europe. Or the King of England would take care of you. Here, you got to decide what's important. A nation where each individual had his freedom, but with that freedom became the responsibility to take care of their own life, to work hard, to provide for themselves and their own family. But this is not true under the new covenant. Under this covenant, you don't do the work. Under this covenant, God does all the work. And what you and I do, you and I receive what he has done by grace through faith. This is what you and I do under this new covenant. But freedom, and we know this politically, economically in America, freedom is not for everyone. Not everyone wants freedom. Not everyone desires freedom. Not everyone can handle freedom. Not everyone wants to take care of themselves. Not everyone desires that responsibility to take care of themselves. And America is proving this right now at the close of this century. We do not want to take care of ourselves. We are crying more and more for the government to take care of us. Take care of us in old age. Take care of us when we're poor. Take care of us when we're weak. Take care of us when we make bad decisions. Take care of us. Protect us. It's the tobacco industry's fault if I smoke. It's the Bluebell ice cream industry if I keep eating ice cream and get fat. It's somebody else's responsibility. It's a gun manufacturer's responsibility if somebody gets killed by a gun. Let's go get all of them. Get all of this. Get all of them. It's always somebody else's responsibility. People, Americans, are proving we don't want freedom. We want somebody to take care of us. We want somebody to do. But I want you to understand something. This is exactly the same thing true in the spiritual realm. So many Christians do not want to simply live by faith. They want to do for God. Just the opposite. They want to work for God. They don't want to work here. No work, no responsibility here. Let the government close down the tobaccos and all the companies that might hurt me. Everybody, I don't want any responsibility. But over here, boy, in the body of Christ, let's change the new covenant. Let's work for God. Let's do for God. Freedom on both sides, though opposite, is not wanted, not desired. It's part of their flesh nature not to desire freedom, but to be enslaved, people. What happened in Israel? They formed a great people. They walk out of Egypt. They finally cross into the new land, get into the new land, have tribe-state rights, no rule over them but God Himself. And what did they say? We want a king. We want somebody to rule over us. The people wanted it. And even before that, we want the law. We don't want the Abrahamic covenant. Give us the law. Okay, I'll give you a law. The Mosaic law. Now give us a king. We don't want the freedom in Christ. People, this is the nature of the flesh in the spiritual realm. We don't want freedom. We want to be controlled. We want to be ruled. Well, I might hurt myself. I might take a gun, a cigarette, or ice cream, or donuts, or whatever it is. I might drive a car. I might do this and this and this. And I want somebody to protect me. I might sin if I have spiritual freedom. You might sin if you have spiritual freedom. We need somebody to control. Don't want freedom. We don't want it. Politically or spiritually. This is why people so quickly go right back to the law. They want something to control them. And then there's that part that will rebel against that. Never happy. Never happy. Want the government to rule and control, and then I don't want the government to rule and control. Want both sides. And this is what's happening in our country. And therefore we live by fear here. We live by fear of lawsuits. We live by fear of all kinds of things going on here. And Christians live by fear. Am I doing enough work for God? Am I doing enough? Am I working hard enough for God? So we're controlled by the fear when you don't want this freedom. So America's quickly demonstrating we don't want freedom. But people, the church, is quickly demonstrating, as it did right from the very beginning in the book of Galatians all the way through, we don't want spiritual freedom either. Don't want the responsibility of freedom here because over here I'm going to have to work. I don't want the freedom over here because I don't have to work. I want to work for God. I want to be under some kind of rule, some kind of law to be for God. So in the political realm or in the spiritual realm. Therefore, today, both of these documents are under siege, under attack. But for very opposite reasons. Both of these documents are under siege. The Constitution of our country is under siege, and the New Covenant is under siege to destroy it. Most Christians don't even know the New Covenant. Don't even know the New Covenant. Don't know the conditions of the New Covenant. But I'll tell you what, most Christians know law. I guarantee you we find more Christians who know the Ten Commandments than know the New Covenant. We'll find more Christians who know about the law than we do about the New Covenant. They probably can even tell you where the law, the Ten Commandments, are found. The preamble to all of the law of the Old Testament. They talk about the New Covenant? No, they don't know. They know all the do and do, do and do, and don't do and don't do, and you better not do, and you better not do. But they don't know the New Covenant. And that's why you got every kind of reason you can imagine to be saved. Salvation 1. Repent. Invite Christ into your heart. Lordship salvation. Baptism. Ritual salvation. Doing salvation. Anything but just trusting. Spirituality for Christians. Everything from repentance, confession, doing, sitting aside, promising God, all feeling sorry, everything. But not just testing. Not just testing. People, we know the law, and we being the body of Christ. Well, we know the law, but we don't know the new covenant. We know the Ten Commandments. because by them I'm going to be saved, and by them that's the way you ought to live, by the Ten Commandments. No, it isn't. We're under a new covenant. And this new covenant costs the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this cup is about. But we don't want that kind of freedom. We want responsibility. We want to do and do and do for God. And we're eager to enforce our, both of them, we're eager to enforce our law, our control on others, and take away the freedom. But one thing is very interesting. One thing is very interesting, and that is that freedom is still here. Many people, Christians, so negative in America, so negative in this country, like to speak how horrible. They become followers not of Christ, not of the Bible, but of people like Rush Limbaugh. Everything's negative. Everything's how horrible things are. And yet, people, you and I enjoy the greatest freedom in this country, and that's what you and I are doing right now. Worshiping God as we see fit. Churches all over this country with a completely different message. One, a message of faith. The other, a message of works. And we have the freedom to do that. And that means you and I have the freedom to still be reflected, to still be transformed into the image of Christ. You're here today because you are free to be here. You're here today because you're free to worship God as you please. Or not. Stay home. You're free to do with your life in the spiritual realm as you please. And with that freedom, people, comes a great power as far as the Christian and the body of Christ is concerned to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have great freedom in this country. We have the freedom to study His Word, to live the life that we see fit under the new covenant, and be transformed into the image of Christ. So you and I have this freedom, and we're here today because we are free. I'm free to teach what I want to teach. I'm free to teach however I want to teach it. I want to tell you where the enemies are, people. The enemy is not the government. The enemy is not the people. The enemy is right here with inside of America and inside of the church. Christians want to shut up and silence what I'm teaching. The law government doesn't care that I went from a legalistic work to faith. Christians care. And they want to stop it. Do everything in any way that they can to stop it. The government doesn't care one bit. The government of this country could care less what I changed. The Christians can't stand it. And just as in the Constitution realm, people, our fear is not from outside. Don't worry about the commies under your bed anymore. It's right here inside of America. Take away guns. Take away this. Control that. Get control here. Get control there. Change the Constitution to mean this. Change it to mean that. The enemy's within. After that. Now, people, we don't do it because we don't have the courage. But we have the ability. Nobody would even think of touching us. We have such a military mechanism that, indeed, we don't even need a great big standing army if we'd use what we have. Our enemy's not without. It's a joke. Our enemy is within. It's from within that our freedom's crumbling away. Our lawyers, factions, minorities, little groups here, little groups there, and they're going to keep eating away. Let's look at the church. Not the outside. The outside doesn't care whether you teach grace for salvation or works for salvation. From within. Got to eat it away. Eat it away. Get it back under law. Get it back under work. Get it back doing for God instead of God just doing for you. And we run down each other. We shoot each other. We destroy each other. We malign each other. We attack each other. The real enemy is right there from within. Through some principles. Living by freedom is just too much for most Americans. And I want to tell you something. Living simply by faith is just too demanding. for a multitude of Christians. Just to live simply by faith, to live simply by freedom. Tell Americans to live under freedom. That means you are responsible. Take care of yourself from birth to the grave, from the womb to the grave. Don't want that. That's too demanding. I want the government to do something for me. You tell a Christian, I want you to live by faith. Simply trust God to do everything. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. You got to do for God. Secondly, living by freedom under the Constitution means that you have to do. To live by freedom here, here's the freedom. To live under the Constitution means that you're going to have to do for yourself. You're going to have to perform for yourself. But living by freedom under the new covenant means that you're going to have to live by faith. And that's just too much. We've got to do for God. It's just the opposite of what's going on. Here, do. No, I don't want to. Here, don't do. No, I want to. Freedom here, responsibility to do. Freedom here, responsibility to let God do it. But it's just too much. It's too much here. It's too much here. It takes too much to do it. Third principle. Living by freedom under the Constitution means that you have to depend on self. Are you going to depend on here? Depend on self. Now, living by faith under the new covenant means that you have to depend on God and not self. No law. Depend on God. Here you depend on self, I don't want to. Here you depend on God, I don't want to. I want to be able to do for God. I don't want to just totally and completely depend on Him. People, the battle is there. They just open their eyes and see what's going on as far as the battle is concerned. So there are different reasons, opposite reasons. Both of these documents are under siege, and they're just the opposite. Here it says you're going to have to do, here it says you rest. You rest in me. You let me do it. That's the new covenant. And it's so important that we understand all of the aspects of the new covenant. Many Americans do not want to take care of themselves, have the responsibility, the man the government did. So many Christians do not want to completely depend on God and live by faith. Just trusting Him. I trust Him. I trust Him to do these things for me, completely depending on Him. No, the Constitution is a constitution of do and do. The New Covenant is a constitution of trust and trust. Rest and rest. Depend on Him to do these things for you. And there is great opposition to the freedom here from within. There is great opposition here from within. To stop that freedom, to cut it off. You've got to make the stand. You've got to make the decision of what you're going to do and where you're going to stand as far as these things are concerned. The opposition in the battle is within. It's not people coming into our country with guns, tanks. It's right within, with words, attacks, charming people away from the freedom of the Constitution. And over here, it's not from without other than the principle of Satan himself, but the attacks are from Christians themselves, the tools and the instruments of Satan to stop teaching the truth. Stop the teaching of just trusting and attacking it. MacArthur does a great job of just slam dunking anybody who believes in easy faith. He calls it easy faith, ridicules it. People, you've got to do for God. Got to work for God. Got to be under the law. Got to be controlled. God isn't enough. The Holy Spirit isn't enough. And it's amazing how many people are slowly charmed away here, but in spiritual realm, we just saw it in Galatians, how many Christians are charmed away from the principles of the new covenant of just trusting Him, letting Him do it. Charmed away, all kinds of reasons. Here, when bad things happen, they use the bad things to get us under law. Here, under the spiritual realm, bad things happen, get back under the law. healing, good things happen. But whatever it is Satan has to use, in both realms, he can do it. Twist it to get you back under law. And was armed right away. And that's why Paul makes those warnings. Take your stand. Stand firm. Don't go back under the yoke of enslavement. But we will not listen. I have a few more things I want to say. But since we're going to have a fellowship together after we take communion, we'll take a little break, about a 10-minute break. When you hear Wes playing the piano, let's come back in together and take the communion service of the New Covenant. And then we'll eat together and fellowship together. So let's take a little break right now. The scriptures, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just from the things that we studied this morning. Any questions? Okay. We're going to, as I said, we'll continue, obviously, the first Sunday of August, and we will concentrate, zero in, on some of those questions that I asked in regard to the New Covenant. Where is the New Covenant found? What are the conditions of the New Covenant? And we'll go through all of these things and start working on the New Covenant. It's imperative that we understand, and I do say that, it is imperative that we understand what a covenant is, and so that we can appreciate the relationship that you and I do have with God in the work of the New Covenant. But it's laid out, we could, and I'm not going to do it, like I said, at this time, but each of the first three articles of the Constitution deal with the articles of power, and one is the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and the executive branch in our Constitution. And the New Covenant is also laid out in regard to power and how we tap into that power. And so we'll have some things to study in regard. All these things we'll note in the New Covenant. What is the New Covenant? And the conditions of the New Covenant. And why is it called new? Actually, the New Covenant, to get your mind start thinking, the New Covenant is new in reference to the Old Covenant, but not new in reference to the whole plan of God. And we'll see that. And we'll see that with Paul. Because there is an original covenant, and then another covenant, and that's the old one, and then there is a new covenant that is parallel to the old, to the original covenant. Now, I may have lost you. All right, we have an original covenant, and then we have the old covenant, and then we have the new covenant. And this new covenant really is new in reference to this old covenant, but it's very much like the old, the original covenant. And if we're thinking with this now, we know that the old covenant, we know that one, that's the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. What would be the original covenant in our study? Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul's going to make it very clear that this new covenant is directly related to the Abrahamic covenant. And if we can understand some things of this Abrahamic covenant, be easy to understand the things of this new covenant. And we'll go back and we'll be studying some of these things. So we'll have to take a look a little bit at this, and then we'll take a look at the new covenant. And new covenant is accompanied with a new command. And that new command is to love one another as Christ has loved us. The new covenant has new creation. Instead of a racial creation, this is a new spiritual creation that has never been before. So we'll find out some reasons of why it's new, what a covenant is, what it's new, why it's new, but we're going to study the conditions of this covenant, and periodically be noting the enemies to this covenant. As I shared with you, so we went over a little bit ago, if we take a look here at our Constitution, you know, if you studied and went home and memorized the Constitution, really wouldn't be all that helpful as far as the way it's in operation today because of the enemies. We have the lawyers right in our own country who are changing the very meaning of this Constitution to mean exactly what it didn't mean. It is not what our forefathers had in mind. The simplicity of just reading it would let you know that. But what we have are those who want to twist and pervert the Constitution and make it something that it's not. The same thing is true of the New Covenant. To try to twist and pervert it, the legalists, we have the religious people, and we have legalists. And these two groups of people, one and the same, but these two groups of people twist the New Covenant, pervert the New Covenant, do everything we can to have the New Covenant actually say what it is not intended to say. The opposite. It is designed to give us freedom in Christ. That's what 5:1 says. But what the religious and these people are trying to do is put us back under slavery, and what's so beautiful is to then call it freedom. Put you back under slavery, but call it freedom. This is what America's trying to do today. Government control us, but let us have our freedom. People, you don't get both. Get that in your head. You don't get both. You don't get somebody to, in a political realm, to take care of you, and yet you get to be free to do whatever you want. You don't get that. You give up your freedom. And in the spiritual realm, you don't get to live by law and by grace. You pick one or the other. You've got to live by law, got to live by grace. Those of you who want circumcision, law, then Christ has been cut off from you. You don't need Christ. You've got the law. You don't get both. You don't get both. It's one or the other. And this is very difficult for people to comprehend and understand. If salvation is by faith in Christ alone, people think you don't get to bring a lover down the aisle with you. You don't get to bring your rituals, your legalism to be saved. You don't get to bring your repentance. You don't get to bring your confessions. You don't get to bring your rituals. You don't get to bring. It's either Christ or none. And you get to make the choice. But a lot of people kind of want to come down this aisle to get married. And I look up to do the marriage, and this gal, I'm picking on a lady because we're responders to the groom Christ, look up and this lady has two guys, one on each side. Well, I know this guy is the guy you're marrying. He's like, oh, this is my lover. I'm bringing him along. Well, not with me doing it. Now, if your husband agrees, that's fine, but I'm not doing this deal. And that's what people want to do at the cross. I want grace, but I want to bring along my work. I want to bring along my merit. And again, people, it sounds good. We'll have to look at Cain and Abel again. Because Cain did not rebel against God. Cain didn't go out blaspheming God. Cain brought his very best, people. I was watching an A&E where they did the Mysteries of the Bible. And it was very interesting a couple of weeks ago because in it, some of the liberal scholars, where they went to high positioned experts in the Bible, and you can't blame them. You know, if you just put it together, and you want to be fair. You go to the big places where you got these great biblical scholars, and I was just so amused because things that we said, and some people said God was really unfair here. God was unfair, and to show you that God was, this is what they said, to show you that God was unfair and repented of what he had done, he made sure that nobody could hurt Cain, and that's why he put the mark on Cain, because he decided he had been unfair. And I loved it, because it does look like God's unfair. Cain brought his very best, and God is wrong for not accepting Cain's best. God is wrong in really getting mad like he did, and it looks that way. And that's how these things can be so, so twisted, people, until you and I would just come with the simplicity of our faith and trust God. Trust God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot of things to note in regard to the new covenant, but it has again been so twisted like a constitution, so perverted, and we just have to look at the tenets of the new covenant and see how the new covenant works. Okay, introduction to our study, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we are in verse 25. Not get very far as exegetical work today, but I wanted to spend this morning and have it be part of our series, but have it also part of the weekend and to show you some things in regard to these two documents of freedom. And again, I want to emphasize before I leave that aspect is that we have a relationship, if you please, with a written document, our Constitution. But under the new covenant, we don't have a relationship with a written document. We have a relationship with the person. That's very important, people. That's very important. What makes Christianity so unique? Not so unique, unique. Don't need to add the word so. What makes Christianity unique? Of religions of the world, has a relationship with Him. Not just His teaching, but with Him. I'm not stocking the teaching for my critic's sake. I'm bringing out a far greater point. We have a relationship with a person. See, with our Constitution, we have a relationship with the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, Mason, all those people, we don't have a relationship with them. We have a relationship with that document. But under the new covenant, we have an intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ. That's why you have the statements you have here in verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, what is the new covenant that he's talking about? What are the conditions of the new covenant? How do we get under the constitution of this country? We're born into America. How does one get under the new covenant by the second birth, born in Christ? When you're born in Christ, you come under the new covenant. Therefore, we should want to know what this new covenant is. It's going to tell us how to function. It's going to tell us how to live. It's going to tell us what God expects. It's a new covenant. It's not law. It's a new covenant. So it says here in verse 25, this is the cup of the new covenant that we're going to live under. Now, there are a lot of places in the Bible that the new covenant is very important. Very important. But look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What are the conditions of adequacy for living under this covenant? Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, to me, is one of the most important chapters because it is the Magna Carta, if you please, of the spirit life, the new covenant. There's no imperatives here, no commands. It just lays it out and describes what's going on. If we could start reading in verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. People note the word anything. That means anything you might say, anything you might do, anything you might be. They don't come from us. Anything in coming from ourselves. But, and what the reason I stopped there is that there'll be preachers or anything, but you have to be this. Oh, wait a minute. If I can't have anything that's going to make me adequate, say anything, do anything, why do you say I'm going to have to be that to be adequate? Faith is the only thing that works with the new covenant. It's the only thing that works with the new covenant. Okay, and just as I would say for dealing with the Constitution, individual responsibility. It is not a tobacco company's fault. It is not a gun manufacturing company's fault. We are supposed to be free, intelligent Americans. It's my responsibility. I know tobacco hurts, and if I want to smoke, I smoke. I know guns can kill. I raise a gun up, aim at somebody, and shoot. I'm going to pay for that. But we don't want that anymore. We want the freedom, but we don't. We want the government to take care of everything. It doesn't work both ways. Now we come to the spiritual, the new covenant in Christ. You don't get to do and do, and yet God's going to accept it and bless you. It just doesn't work that way. Either God's going to do it, or he isn't. If you're going to do it, then you do it all. And you keep the law right down to the crossing of the T. You keep the law. But if you don't want to go by law, you want to go by grace, then just come to me and trust me. Okay, our adequacy, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming out from ourselves, but our adequacy comes to us from the outside source to inside of us from God. God made us adequate. I didn't make myself adequate. God made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. People, you and I are servants of this new covenant. Not of the letter. Now we're going to learn something about the covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That tells us something about this new covenant. For the letter kills. That's the law. The law kills. You live under the law, you're going to sin. But the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, as the Mosaic law did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, that's when he came down with the law, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is the new covenant now, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, Mosaic law, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory, work of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant, he gives you righteousness. You're not righteous. He gives you righteousness. He makes you righteous. Verse 10, for indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Right, what does all that mean? For indeed, what had glory, Mosaic law, in this case, in this case means with the coming of the new covenant, has no glory. The Mosaic law has no glory. On account of the glory, the new covenant, that surpasses it, the Mosaic law. For if that which fades away was with glory, Mosaic law, much more that which remains is in glory, the new covenant. Having therefore such a hope, confidence, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the glory, but their minds were hardened, it's the Jewish minds, were hardened, for until this very day, the time of Paul and today where you and I are, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. When you see Christ, then you'll understand how the Old Covenant is of no value. That's what I've been trying to say to you. When you see Isaac, then you see Ishmael. But before you see Isaac, you'll think Ishmael is the promised son. He looks right. He's Abraham's son. Abraham was promised a son. He had a son. The son is Ishmael. Everything looks good. That's the son of the flesh. He has another son now, Isaac, and now that you look at Isaac, now I see. Now I see. Okay? Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord by faith, the veil is taken away. Once you see Jesus Christ, then you see and understand it all. Now the Lord is the Spirit. By the presence of the Spirit inside of us, the Lord is inside of us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's our freedom. Spiritual freedom in Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, that means the veil is lifted now, we see Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Those who are going to serve, will you please come to the front, please. Now, we have not gotten into what a new covenant is, what a covenant is. Some of you may know, but we're going to study what a covenant is, a new covenant. But we have in our passage this cup, the cup that you and I... Well, actually, let's start with what we've already noted in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. That is, Jesus Christ giving thanks for the opportunity to bear our judgment on the cross. He broke it, and remember that breaking is a picture of the judgment by God the Father on Jesus Christ. It should have been us. We should have been on that middle cross, but he took our place. And the word breaking is the judgment that came upon him. He said, "This is my body." And again, we've noted that this is the figure of speech for Jesus Christ. I'm the door, I'm the bread of life, all these type of things. This is another one. This is my body. He didn't say this will be my body, which we'll cover when we get into the historical development of transubstantiation, which is the changing of the bread actually into the body of Christ, which some believe, but we'll study that in its proper place in history, in our historical development. That is not what he's saying here. This is my body. Now, I like to phrase this, so what? And then the next phrase answers that, which is for you. Ah, that makes a difference. So this is my body. Okay, so Christ had a body, and so he died. So what? Which is for you. Ah, that makes a big difference. His death is for me. That makes a big, big difference. Let me be very crude, and I know this is crude, but to get the point. Lady says, this is my body. The man says, okay, so what? Nice body, I agree. But big deal. Which is for you. Ah, my wife. My husband. That makes a big difference. A lot of ladies have beautiful bodies, but this one's for me. Jesus Christ had a body. Okay, big deal. Which is for you. For me. He died for me. That makes it very personal. This makes us very intimate in our relationship with the Savior. So, let's see what he says. This is my body, which is for you. His death is given for us. Then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Have you studied? And you remember. And then he says, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, and we dealt with the time frame, that supper is now over, and that's why he says, in the same manner, referring back to it, he took the cup also after supper, saying, so the Passover and the supper are completely over. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. It is our custom that when I pass the bread, and every one of you that have accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, would like you to take it, hold it, and then we will participate together in fellowship and communion, if you please, at the communion table. Let's prepare ourselves with prayer. Father, we're so grateful, Heavenly Father, for the love that is demonstrated toward us from you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise you for the manifestation of that love. And then, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of your Son. For John tells us that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So his love was demonstrated and volunteering to go to the cross for us. Heavenly Father, we find great sorrow in the death of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we find great comfort that he died for us. He took our place. And we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen. Please stand. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord and the disciples left the upper room singing. So let's open our hymnals to 111. Let's open our hymnals to 111. The ratification of the new covenant is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, or as we just read, the blood of the new covenant.